Okay, it's my pleasure now to introduce Brother Sid Jones, and he's titled his thoughts for this afternoon, The Straight Gate. Brother Sid.
Thanks, Brother Wade, for your introduction, and thank you, Brother Bob Wilson, for your nice prayer. Sister Joan and I are very glad to share this weekend with you and your brethren here in Los Angeles. It's a privilege to be here. We were here just a year ago for the General Convention. It seems like old times to be back here again in Claremont. But it's always a blessed privilege to meet the Lord's people. We love you all very dearly, and we desire that our fellowship together might be uplifting to one another, and that we might one day share in that grand kingdom to come. I bring the love and greetings from the Don, and in connection with the Don, you'd like to know that the work continues to go out. Even though the hands are few that labor at the Don, nevertheless, the Lord continues to bless and direct his work at the end of the age. Also, in the last two or three days, we've spoken on the phone to two different brethren who wish to be remembered to you here. Sister Margaret Penrose, we spoke to her, I think, a couple of evenings ago. And she was very glad to send her love and greetings to you here. I think most of you know Sister Penrose because Brother Penrose was a very dear brother who devoted his life to the service of the truth. And also we had a conversation over the phone with the Berdahls. Some of you may know the Berdahl family, Brother and Sister Berdahl from Fargo, North Dakota. We spoke to them, and they too said to be sure and send their love along with us. So we do that, and we're very happy to do that. And we also are very glad for the opportunity to share a few scriptures together, that we might, by these scriptures, encourage one another to a greater faithfulness, especially as the end of the age is coming to pass. And this is one of the reasons that I chose the scripture in Luke 13:24 in connection with the straight gate. We'll have a look at that in just a moment, but the gospel age calling is nearly to a completion. It's been going on now since our Lord's ministry nearly 2,000 years ago, and all down through the gospel age, the calling has been to those who would leave the world and to walk with our Lord Jesus. And what a grand privilege it is. And although we're not standing on a literal mountain here, nevertheless, as we sang the lovely hymn, one of my favorites, 32, as we, as a group of the Lord's people, the household of faith, at the end of the age, standing on Mount Pisgah and to view the great prospect that is ours beyond the tide, so to speak, that wonderful hope that we have together to one day share in that grand kingdom. This is the grandest privilege that the world has ever known. And of course our Lord Jesus opened the way for us, and it's nearly 2,000 years now since that grand time began, and we see evidences all about us of the closing scenes of the gospel age, and more particularly the harvest period of that age. And this rejoices us because we want to get the kingdom established and to bring the blessings to the world of mankind. It is a narrow way. The calling has been to 144,000 to leave the world and to seek for glory, honor, and immortality, that together with our Lord in the kingdom, be part of that grand mediatorship in the kingdom to nurture mankind back to righteousness and holiness and life. And this is the prospect that we have, that together, if we may be faithful to carry out that grand plan of God, who devised this marvelous plan of salvation, and not only that, but this beautiful picture of the bride together with our Lord, 144,000 bride. Luke 13:24, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Of course, this is directed to those who will respond to the calling to come out of the world and to walk with Jesus. This is directed to those who will learn the spiritual lesson in this passage of Scripture. This is directed to those who are willing to set aside their own wills and to consider the Scriptures in connection with their calling and the great prospect that we have in the future. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. This scripture seems to have a limitation upon it, that lots might desire to understand these things and to enter in and to give their life in consecration to the Lord. But obviously the scripture draws our attention to the fact that it is a difficult way. And that's the spiritual lesson. Brethren, it is a difficult way. It was a difficult way for our Lord Jesus to give up his will and to seek his Father's will and to lay down his life in death for us and for the world to be testified in due time. It was a narrow way for him. It was a difficult way for our Lord. And it was a humiliating way. And it was one that cost him everything he had. And this passage here in Luke gives us the thought that it will be a very narrow, difficult way for us as well. And especially as we come to the conclusion of this harvest period, we believe that the way will become even more difficult. More difficult from different points of view. One way it is becoming more difficult is because the world is a very violent place. There are loose morals in the world for young people to contend with. There are conditions in the world that don't make it easy for those who would set aside their lives and to follow our Lord. And indeed, as the time comes to a close, the way is also narrower. And another perspective on this is the population of the world is growing and we're diminishing. Now, if you consider in Brother Russell's day, perhaps, the population of the world, now, we pick this up here and there in his writings and reprints and so on. The population of the world about the time that Brother Russell's ministry started was about 1.5 billion. Now, he thought that was a lot of people. And as you read various thoughts in connection with that, he emphasizes the great number of people that were in the world at that time. 1.5 billion people. Well, yes, it is a lot of people. But you know, it's doubled twice since his day. It was about 3 billion, I think it was around 1950. Brethren, now we're approaching 6 billion. And at the same time, our numbers are decreasing. And in Pastor Russell's day, the number of brethren, it staggers our imagination today to think back to those times when there will be many, many conventions with hundreds and hundreds of brethren attending. If you have a look at some of the statistics in connection with those who partook of the memorial in the years before his passing, 1912, 13, 14, along in there, you will see the statistics in the reprints as to how many brethren partook of the memorial. This gives us just a little idea of what we're talking about here. 1,500 brethren partook of the memorial in New York City. I think it was 19, 12, 13 along in there. The same number in London, England. And hundreds and hundreds of brethren in Chicago, Los Angeles, other various classes around the country. Some classes have totally disappeared since that time. And it kind of reminds me of a little conversation I had with Brother Penrose many, many years ago, probably 35 years ago. We were talking about his service on the road, and he was saying how many classes that he used to meet with at that time, years ago before that time, had disappeared, and how the brethren were getting older and fewer between. Well, today it's much more pronounced than that. Today the classes are getting smaller for the most part, fewer of them, and this is a good sign for us, because we know that we're coming to the conclusion of the age as predicted. Again, this ratio of the world's population of our little group here is making it more difficult for us to compete, so to speak, with all this. So the way is a very difficult, narrow way, and a straight and narrow way, as we see. Now this word straight is S-T-R-A-I-T. It's not the same straight that we're familiar with, although it has many thoughts similar. Yet this particular word straight is number 4728. And there are three occurrences of this word straight in the scriptures. One here in our text, and another one that we'll have a look at in just a moment, is in Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verses 13 and 14. That passage gives a little more detail to this matter, and it enters into also introduces the thought of the narrow way as well as the straight way. This particular one is the straight gate. And it's the Greek word stenos, and it means to restrict or to constrict. It also carries the thought of being distressful. And I find that interesting. So then the word straight is something that indicates a very, very restricted manner in which those who have responded will find themselves in. As those of us who have left the world and are seeking to walk with the Lord will find those things in connection with our normal everyday lives are being restricted more and more as we devote our time and attention to the service of the Lord. Now, this particular word straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, just to give a little example of how in the English language we use this particular word, I have two examples in mind. One is a straight jacket. Now, I think that most of you have heard about a straight jacket. It is something that is put on a person to restrict their movement. I think that one hand is placed in the front and the other one in the back, and then they're laced up from behind to restrict the movement of someone who would either perhaps injure themselves or someone else. But this gives us a little idea of what this word straight means and how we can use it in other applications. And the straight jacket is a very good illustration of this. And I think most of us know something about a straight jacket, although we may never have seen one. No, I've never seen one personally. I've seen pictures of one. I wouldn't want to be in one. But nevertheless, as all of us have left this world and who are striving to serve the Lord, in this sense, our movements are restricted to those that would be acceptable to the Heavenly Father and not to ourselves or to other men. Another illustration in connection with this word straight and how we use it in English is straight-laced. Now, we usually think of a straight-laced person as being one who is excessively strict, and that's usually the way they are. This word, and there are others as well, that we won't dwell on this too much, but I think we get the idea that when we talk about straight, we're talking about something that is restricted. And we'd like to turn now to Matthew, the 7th chapter, because this is the other passage where this word straight, number 4728, is found. And in this passage, it's used twice, and as we suggested a moment ago, it's also used in connection with the word narrow. So now we have a straight and a narrow way as well. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And this is directed again to those of the Lord's people who would understand and appreciate the spiritual application of this lesson. Enter ye in at the straight gate. That's the same straight gate that was recorded for us in Luke. But then it goes on to give us a little more information in this particular passage. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And of course, this describes the way of the world being on this broad road to destruction. Now, that's the broad way. Verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So essentially, we have the same lesson in mind with just this added emphasis in connection with the word narrow. Now, also, in our account in Luke, we'll go back there because we want to use that for a moment. In the Luke account, it opens, the passage opens with the word strive. You notice in the Luke 13:24 verse, it says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And this word strive is an interesting one. There are seven occurrences of this particular word in the New Testament. It's number 75. And in the Greek, now I don't speak Greek, and if anyone who does hears me try to pronounce this word, that may not be exactly right, but the word in Greek is agonizome. Do you get the thought? And can you not pick out the root of the word agonize here? Agonizome. Now, I'm not sure whether that's the way to pronounce it or not. But this is Strong's number 75 that is used in connection with the striving to enter into the straight gate. Agonize. And this is exactly the word in English that we can appreciate and come to understand the significance of this. Now, it's translated in various ways. It means to struggle. And it also means to struggle with an adversary. And of these seven occurrences, I've chosen a few here to illustrate the importance and the necessity to overcome to do this, the admonition of the Lord to strive to enter this straight gate. And if we add the thought of Matthew, the straight and narrow way as well. It's translated strive to labor fervently or to fight. Now, those are the basic words that are given to us in the lexicons and concordances in connection with the word strive. And one of them is right here in our passage in Luke 13:24. Strive to enter in the straight gate. That's one way the word has been translated. That is agonizome. Another one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and it's verse 25, but we're going to read the context here because, the context here in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, Paul is talking about the Olympic Games. He's talking about those who would be running in this race, and he's pointing out that among those runners, they can't all be first, but the thought is that those who would be running in this race that Paul's talking about to the Corinthian brethren here, one would be the winner, whereas the others would not. And also, he's telling us that they are running for something that is corruptible, whereas we're running for something that is incorruptible. And beginning of the verse 24, this is the thought that he gives us. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? In other words, they're all running, they're all racing, they're all giving it their best to win, but one receives the prize. But then he adds this little thought here at the end of verse 24, so run that ye may obtain. Now, of course, that's a spiritual application to this illustration he's giving us here. We're admonished to run this race, or to strive to enter into this race course, this narrow, straight way, that we might be faithful and to share in this grand calling of the gospel age. And then he goes on, as we said before, to describe the manner of this race. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. That means that he exercises control over his time and his the way he prepares himself to run this race. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. That is, anyone who may run in this race, the Olympic Games, at that time, they would win a prize, but it isn't a corruptible crown that they would win. Whereas we receive an incorruptible crown. And of course, he clarifies that elsewhere to point out that we are seeking for glory, honor, and immortality, which is incorruptible. The great crown, the great prize that we are seeking is so far beyond the prize that these runners in this race would win that there is no comparison. This is the spiritual application of it. And now he brings himself into this picture in these last couple of verses in this ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians, and he draws attention to himself here and the manner in which he is striving to receive this great prize of glory, honor, and immortality, the incorruptible crown. And notice the words, the pronouns in this passage, and I'm going to emphasize them. I, therefore, so run, not as uncertainly. I run, he says. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, that I myself should be a castaway. Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. This is the Apostle Paul giving us this grand illustration of the importance that this prize meant to him. That is the incorruptible crown, and he was striving to enter in this narrow way and to give his life in connection with the great calling. Now, we'll just move along rapidly here and just paraphrase the way in which this same word striving, that is the agonizome, is used in other passages of Scripture. Colossians 4:12, we're told that Epaphras was laboring fervently, agonizome. Those who were running for this prize were striving or agonizome to win the crown. Epaphras was laboring fervently or agonizome to serve the brethren. 1 Timothy 6:12, here we have Paul again. Fight the good fight of faith, he says. Lay hold on eternal life. Now here the word agonizome is translated fight. So we see that as we desire to walk with our Lord, we're going to have to fight. We're going to have to strive diligently to seek those things that have real, everlasting meaning. The incorruptible crown that Paul spoke about in the other passage. And then we turn to 2 Timothy 4 and verses 6 to 8. And I'm just going to paraphrase again. And again, I'm going to emphasize the way in which Paul drew himself into this picture and also used the word fight to translate the word agonizome. And again, notice the pronoun. This is 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8. I have fought a good fight, or agonizome. I, this is Paul, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, Paul could say that. We wouldn't want to say that ourselves. We put our lives in the Heavenly Father's hands and we trust Him to direct our way. But Paul was a very special minister of the Lord. He knew his time was coming to a close. He knew that what he had done was as the Father had directed. We exercise faith that our walk in life might be acceptable to Him, and we pray that it is. And we pray for one another, and we strive to help one another to make their calling and election sure. Now, I remember when we looked at the Matthew 7 account of this passage in connection to the straight gate, that it introduced to us the narrow way. Now, the narrow way also suggests a restriction. The narrow way, the word translated narrow here is number 2346, and it means to press or to crowd or to oppress or to afflict. There's this thought, wherever it's translated and however it's translated, we have this thought of oppression, narrowness. And again, the spiritual lesson is for each of us that as we walk this narrow way, that we're oppressed, that we're afflicted. These various things are those things that we experience as we seek to walk with the Lord. And again, the way in which this word has been, this is the word slebo, by the way, in Greek. This is the way that this word has been translated into English to suggest how this narrowness can be emphasized in other passages of Scripture. The one here in Matthew 7, narrow is the way to life. That means it's oppressive, it's pressed, it's crowded as we seek to walk that way. Another interesting way in which this word has been translated is in connection with our Lord Jesus. When he was trying to avoid the multitudes who would throng him. This is in Mark chapter 3, and specifically verse 9 is the word throng, that is also translated from this word meaning narrow. The crowds, the multitudes thronged him. We get the thought. And we also hope that we would learn the spiritual lesson as well. Another passage in connection with this, and also to use the word that we are considering here, phlebo, number 2346. It's in 2 Corinthians, and it's in chapter 1, and beginning with verse 4. Now, in this context, again, we see the oppression of those who sought to walk the straight and narrow way, or the straight gate and the narrow way that led to life. And here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. And notice the words, and we emphasize them, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual, and the enduring of the same sufferings which we suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and your salvation. We see the word tribulation, we see the sufferings, we see the trouble, affliction, suffering, all brought together here in this passage. And then verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came upon us in Asia, when we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And Paul is telling of his experiences. And you know, as he took the truth to the brethren at Philippi, the first European converts, the first European church at Philippi, experiences that he suffered there with those brethren and bringing the message to Europe. He was thrown into prison, beaten, and that was when our Heavenly Father caused the earthquake to free him and Silas. And that's a picture of the sufferings that he endured in this narrow way. And this is the affliction that he suffered. This is the narrowness of the way that he is describing to us here. We have many other illustrations of this passage, but I see our time is coming to a close, so we want to kind of move along here if we can. Another part of this lesson in connection with the straight and the narrow gate is the needle gate. And here, this particular passage in connection with the needle gate is found in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That is the needle gate, the eye of the needle. And our attention is drawn, of course, to ancient cities that had these great walls around them, and with the fortified gates. And these particular gates would have, within the big gate would be a smaller gate. I think most of you are familiar with the significance of this and the importance of it. But nevertheless, the needle gate shows how the animal who was brought in, usually at night time after the main gate was closed, would have to bow down. The load would be taken off their back in order to enter into the city. And of course, there's a great spiritual lesson in all this. And we appreciate it because it teaches us how we are to conduct ourselves in the narrow way by removing those burdens that would be not fitting for us as Christians, to remove those things that would hinder us from making our calling and election sure. Now, in closing then, we will turn to 1 John in chapter 3, and verse 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. And we'll close with this passage as our time is up. And this is directed to those who have responded to the call, those of you who have heard the call to come out of the world, especially now at the end of the harvest period, at the age when we have this great prospect before us, even as the hymn that we sang, as we stand and see the great prize of the kingdom just before us, that if we may be faithful and to carry on a little longer, that together, brethren, we may be together there and to share in the great kingdom of the future. And this is the passage that rejoices us as we consider it. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And how true it is, out of all the people in the world, this little group here in Los Angeles, California, how many millions of people do they have here? And how many do we have here, you see, in this little group? These are the sons of God. And all the rest are not paying any attention or any heed. But those of you who have been called out of the world are the sons of God. But yet it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him even as He is. And may God bless and strengthen each and every one and those who would like to have been here, that together we might have the great joy that is set before us as we stand on Pisgah's mountain and see that great kingdom of the future.
Thank you, Brother Sid, for those thoughts on the straight gate and for the lesson for us to agonize to enter in. And ask then Brother Sid to dismiss us.
Our loving and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the great joy that is ours as we consider Thy marvelous plan. And we thank Thee for the great privilege and joy that is ours of having been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the truth. And we thank Thee for the gift of Thy dear Son. And we also thank Thee for each other as we are here about in Thy holy presence. And we pray that Thy blessings will be with this convention, the dear brethren who sponsored it. And we pray Thy blessing will be with those who seek to know Thee and to do Thy will, wherever they may be. And we ask Thou especially be with those who are enduring difficult ways or bereavement or any kind of trial. And we now leave this meeting in Thy care and keeping and seek Thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.